Good afternoon. Yes, Steve Betts was scheduled to speak today, but he has a virus, so he's sick. So Penny and I were having a relaxing Sabbath morning, and the phone rang. And it was Mr. Beam asked if I'd speak, and I don't think he told anybody else. So I got here, and nobody knew I was speaking. So I don't think I dreamed that, but I remember talking to him. But anyway, good to be here, as always. We aren't here that much lately, and Mike Smith now has a beard, and things. It's your birthday. We won't sing anything, but anyway. Huh? You appreciate it. You don't know what I'm about to say. You may not appreciate it. All right. Well, since the Passover is going to be a week from last night, we definitely ought to cover an aspect of that. So I thought we would turn, if we would, to John chapter 13. Of course, we'll be reading these verses this coming Friday or Sabbath evening of Passover. And over in the Gospel of John. So we'll be reading portions from John 13 through 17 on Passover evening. But I wanted to take a look at a certain aspect of the Passover, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 13. So, and supper being ended, or during supper, as some of the translations will say, the devil, having entered to the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And of course, we know what happens in the next less than 24 hours. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going to God, or going back to the Father, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, which is something we will be doing this in less than a week. It's amazing how quickly it seems like Passover. In fact, Penny was just talking to me on the way to church, and it's been almost a year since Rick Beam's funeral. It sure doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it's amazing. Verse 5, he poured water in a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, which is really, as we'll see in this sermon, a very uncommon thing, almost unheard of, as we'll see as we look at this. And he began to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded, and he came to Simon Peter, and Simon asked, "Where are you washing your feet?" Now, we will be going through the Passover service Friday evening, and one thing we will be doing is washing another brethren's foot. Now, I may have said this before, but years ago, Fred Keller, who many of you know, has been a friend of mine for many years. When we started in Nashville meeting at a little church in Brentwood, Tennessee, we had met there, and it wasn't a large church, and they didn't have a very large congregation. But the pastor, we had only been meeting there not long, and the pastor called Fred Keller's and said, "You know, I've been thinking about this, and I wanted to show some unity between our congregation and your congregation, so I think we will keep the Passover service with you." So what do you say? What do you do? Because we knew that was not going to work, but yet, you know, that was our place to meet. And Fred's quicker on his feet than I am, but he said, "Well, let me tell you, that evening, we're going to wash others' feet. You really wouldn't want to do that, would you?" And the pastor said, "Yeah, you're right. We probably wouldn't be best to meet with you." Now, I'm not sure what would have happened if he said no problem, but that's something I've always thought was interesting. So here's the point. The spiritual, and this is going to be, I'm going to delve in this a lot, the spiritual is not first, the natural's first. What am I talking about? The spiritual aspect of things is not first. The physical aspect leads into the spiritual aspect. I think there is a lot of meaning to the foot washing ceremony, more than sometimes people realize. It's a vital part of the Passover service. It's not just something we do for no particular reason. There is deep meaning to the foot washing ceremony. Now I'm turning back to John 13 in just a minute. You may want to keep your place there, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, which is often called the resurrection chapter because it speaks more than any other chapter in the letters of Paul about the resurrection. But he says something very interesting in verse 45 through 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45, "And so it is written," here Paul quotes a scripture, "the first man, Adam, became a living being." Adam was created, as we all know. The last Adam, who of course is Jesus Christ, example of Jesus Christ, is a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. What's he talking about here? I think we'll see this as we go along. The first man, Adam, is made from the earth from dust. As we could go back to Genesis 1, 2, and go over that. But the second man, he's talking about Christ now, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, Adam, so also would be those who are made of dust. Every human being physically is going to physically die unless you happen or I happen to be alive when Christ returns. So, as the man was the man of dust, meaning Adam, so also those who are made of dust, that's mankind, and is the heavenly man, speaking of Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And we, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you and I are physical. We're not spiritual beings. We're physical. You stick yourself with a pin, blood will come out, a little bit of blood. So if we've borne the image of the man of dust, he's talking to Christians here, will bear the image of the heavenly man. Again, first, we are physical human beings. At the resurrection, a change takes place. Now back to where I began over in John 13. John 13. Let's read a little bit about the Passover, the foot washing ceremony. And again, you can, when I talk about the natural and the spiritual, Christ's blood, physical blood, represents, by the wine that we'll drink, the forgiveness of sin, among other things, and the bread, leavened loaf of bread we eat, will represent his beaten body, his suffering, healing, and also unity. And I think we'll see a lot about unity, which is quite frankly not talked about enough sometimes. Because when we read on Friday evening, Sabbath evening, Passover evening, when we read the words of Jesus Christ, he talks a lot about unity, and he talks a lot about love. And those words can just flow out of our mouth, but they're very, very important. In fact, they're critical to the life of a Christian. So the foot washing, it's a physical activity. We physically wash another person's foot. It's ceremonially washing. But it's an example that Jesus Christ taught them about humility and being a servant. Now, I give this sermon, I can say I fall very short of how well I would like to be. But yet, the foot washing is a lot deeper than just washing a person's feet. Much deeper than that. So back to John 13. Now I'm going to begin in verse 7, as we just read where Jesus Christ said he's going to wash the feet. In verse 6, Peter said, "Are you washing my feet?" Because it was an unheard of thing. It would not be, not something you would really expect. And Jesus said, and here's the point, what I am doing, you don't understand it right now. And Peter didn't understand it, nor did the other disciples. what you are doing, what I'm doing, you don't understand it now, but you will know after this. Later, they'll understand what he meant by this. And Peter said, well, you're not going to wash my feet, because he thought, he's my hero. I'm not going to let him wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And of course, Peter, as he typically would go from one extreme to the other, said, well, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head. In other words, just wash my head and my head. And Jesus said, well, he who's bathed needs only to wash his feet. And you're completely clean. And you're clean. But not all of you, because he was talking about Judas. He was talking about Judas. So foot washing is all through the Bible. It's many places. I could give three or four scriptures on this subject. But foot washing is all through the Bible. So let's take a look at some of the examples of it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Because I thought, since I was asked to give this sermon by Mr. Beam today, I thought, well, you know what? I need to cover an aspect of the Passover, and I thought this would be hopefully a profitable part to bring. And in Genesis 18, then the Lord appeared to Abraham, under the terebinth trees of Mamre. And Abraham was sitting in the tent of the door the heat of the day. So Abraham lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, three men, and we could go into this deeper, but there were two angels, really, because I could go back and show that, and one was actually the one who was Jesus Christ, the God, one of the God. And so he lifted his eyes, he looked, three men were standing by him. And when Abraham saw it, he ran from the tent of the door, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Now, what did Abraham say next? He said, well, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Bring some water to the three, as he saw three travelers. Bring water where those men could wash their own feet. And then rest under the tree. So here Abraham is bringing water where they can wash their own feet. Now, I could continue on, but over in Genesis 19, we see the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah and what God had to do to them. But in verse 1 and 2, now we see the two angels. You know, they actually were with Jesus, or the one, you know, the Word, Jesus, God. The two angels came to Sodom. They came in the evening, and Lot. Now, we're not in Abraham now. We're looking at Lot. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot saw them. He rose to meet them. He bowed his face toward the ground, similar to what Abraham did himself. And what did Lot say? Well, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Because they'd been walking, and you know, probably their own sandals, they'd been walking, their feet were dirty, and that was something they would do when coming into another place, another house. He said, come and wash your feet, spend the night, you know, basically relax, and then you can rise early and go your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night in the open square, and that did not work out well. Dropping down to chapter 24, just a few little examples here. I'm not going deeply into each little section of Scripture, but just pointing out what would happen routinely. So we have now a situation where we see Abraham's servant went to look for a bride for Isaac. And he found Rebecca. And that's not going to go into all the story there, but when you get to verse 29 of Genesis 24, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. He went out to meet Abraham's servant who was bringing Rebekah, who was going to be the bride of Isaac, to their home. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on the sister's wrist, when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," and he went to the man, and he stood by the camels at the well. It was like a miracle act of God to bring that servant of Abraham to Rebekah, who was going to be the wife of Isaac. Verse 31, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Do not stand outside." Why do you stand outside? "For I prepared the house. I prepared a place for your camels." Then the man came to the house. The man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, and they gave him water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And the food was set before him. They ate. And he said, "I'm not going to eat until I've told you all about the errand." And then he told him about that he was sent to find a bride for Isaac. So generally water was provided for a person that came into their house to wash the feet. Now, if a servant washed your feet, that was a special honor. You know, water be provided to wash your own feet. If a servant would wash the feet, that was a special honor. But if you washed the homeowner or the owner washed the feet of their guest, that was a remarkable act. You can go back and you can look back in history, and it was not normally the situation. Now, back to John 13 again. Now, I'm going to read a few verses that I've already read, but now that we've looked at it a little bit more, let's consider it a little deeper. Basically, going to read what I've read before, but let's think about it as we read it. So the feast of the Passover was come, verse 1 of John 13. When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, or during supper, the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus knew what was about to happen, and that he had come from God, and he was going to God, because Jesus was God. You know, he was in the God family. The Word, Jesus, and there was the Father. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And he poured water in a basin. And he didn't give them a basin to wash their feet. He said he began to wash each of their feet. Jesus did. And he wiped them with a towel which he was girded. This was not a normal act. And Jesus came to Simon Peter. And Peter was dumbfounded. "Are you washing my feet, Lord?" And Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand right now. But you will later. You will later." And Peter said, "You're never going to wash my feet. That's demeaning to have his hero wash his feet. I can wash my own feet," is basically what I think he was saying. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not a part of me." And Peter said, "Well, then wash me all over." And Jesus said, "He that is bathed only needs to wash his feet." He was teaching them about the lesson that what Passover represents. Humility, unity, love for others. So, verse 12. Then Jesus said some things. So when he had washed their feet, it's over, he'd washed them, he'd taken his garments, he sat down again. And he said to them, "Do you know what I have done?" Well, he had just earlier said, "You don't know what I'm doing yet. You will later." And later would be after he died and was resurrected and went back to the Father. "Do you know what I've done?" And then he says some things that we need to get in our mind. Again, I know I fall short. And you look at, then I'm thinking you're probably, hopefully, saying you fall short too, because we're not God. We're not perfect. But God wants us in his family, and he's trying to teach us something. He said, if then, your Lord, if I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher, I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Then most assuredly, I say to you, notice what Jesus says now. A servant is not greater than his master. Remember, if I said if a servant washed a guest's feet, that was a pretty important act. But would the master of the house normally ever wash the feet of the guest? A servant is not greater than his master. He's telling these disciples, you're not greater than me. Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So he's saying, the Father is greater than me, was Jesus was saying. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And you and I will be doing this on Passover evening. Now, every Easter, I've always thought this was interesting. On Good Friday, I believe it is, the Pope washes the feet of one homeless person. They make a big deal about it a lot of times. Like, whoa, man, the Pope actually washed a person's feet. Isn't that amazing how it works? Jesus was telling them, I'm trying to show an example. We're the servants. We're the slaves. Jesus is the master. And yet he washed their feet. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go deeper here. Because what I wanted to do, since Mr. Beam called me today, I thought it would be good to take a look at an aspect of the Passover that maybe is not covered quite as much as some of the others. You know, I've given plenty of pre-Passover sermons over the years, but I thought this would be a topic that we could all think about as we prepare for the Passover. But in Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 19, because here we see talking about washing again, and notice what is said. Verse 19, Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So when we go to Passover Friday evening, we are entering a holy place. We're there to honor Jesus Christ. When we're at the Passover, you and I are there to honor Jesus Christ. It's an awesome opportunity, an awesome honor to be allowed to sit at the Passover and honor the one who died for our sins and died for mankind. Therefore, brethren, having boldness in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. You know, he's died, had a spear stuck inside and blood poured out. Having a high priest over the house of God. He wasn't a high priest just like the back when the Israelites had a high priest. He was a high priest over the house of God. What's the house of God? The church of God is the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The purity of God's truth, the purity of God's, everything Passover represents. And then he says, let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, because these people he's writing to were struggling, and some were falling away, and they were under a lot of pressure. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't waver, he says. Don't waver. Hang in there. Stay strong, is what he's telling them. For he who promised, God the Father and Jesus Christ promised They're faithful, it says. Let us now notice what he goes to here. Let us consider one another. It's not all about ourselves. It's about the unity. It's about the group. It's about the church. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then, interestingly, look at verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. So our cleansing should impact the way we relate to each other, does it not? You know, I work at a hospital, most people I work with, they don't know a whole. You know, they're some are religious, some are not religious, some kind of have bits and pieces of this and that and the other. Some don't even want to, but they're human beings. They're human beings that God gave life, and God's gonna give them all the opportunity for eternal life at the proper time when they're able to understand. Then each and every one of them, like every one of us, will have to decide, will we not? Our cleansing, this Passover, this forgiveness of sins, should impact the way we relate to each other and should impact the way we live our lives. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. I could give several sermons on this topic, but I thought it would be hopefully profitable to be thinking about this before we keep the Passover. In Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Now, these are the words that God spoke. You know, Ezekiel wrote them down, but it was what God told Ezekiel to write, basically. Verse 24, I will take you from among the nations. I'm going to gather you out of all countries. I'm going to bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. You know, when you go under the water at baptism and you're buried, it represents death. And when you come out of the water, it represents a new life. And God has their hands laid on, and God gives you his Holy Spirit. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Then, notice verse 26, I'm going to give you a new heart. Not a new physical heart, a different type of heart. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. All mankind has a spirit of man, but God wants to give you and I, and human beings, a new spirit. And take the heart of stone. And there are so many hearts of stone in this world that it's almost like, how do you break through the stone? I'm going to take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a different heart, the physical to the spiritual. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. God's laws don't go away. The Ten Commandments are never going to go away. And you will keep my judgments, and you're going to do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And here's the best part of all. And you're going to be my people. And I'm going to be your God, is what God is saying to mankind. So, like I said, baptism, the burial represents the death, the burial, the resurrection. And foot washing, a physical act, has spiritual, deep spiritual meaning, because it portrays purity. We do the foot washing before we take the bread and the wine. Foot washing before we take the bread and the wine. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So as we prepare for Passover, what I'm wanting to tell myself and each of you that this is an honor beyond belief that God wants us to be able to keep his Passover. But the foot washing part of the Passover, that's just not something that we just, no big deal. No, it's a huge part. It's part of the Passover service. Now, Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, which had a lot of issues. They were his church, God's church, but they had some issues. Notice what he tells them in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. You're glorying, and they had a lot of glory, a lot of honor, they thought. Your glory isn't good. I've been around people, and I have to fight my attitude constantly. I'm not anywhere close to what I want to be. But I've been around people that have a heart of stone. They go to church, but they got a heart of stone. They're not going to change. And I'm thinking, well, why do you come to church? You come to church. But I'm not talking about here, but I'm talking about over the years. I've had people tell me, you're not going to tell me what to do. And I'm thinking, well, God will. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So he's talking about the Passover and leavened bread time. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. So there, I guess I would assume they were going through the days of unleavened bread when he wrote this. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then verse 8 has some deep, deep meaning to think about. Now notice what he tells them. Therefore, let us keep the feast. It says, keep the feast, keep the Passover, keep the days of unleavened bread, but not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He says, get that malice, get that wickedness out. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is telling them, Corinthians, you need to be sincere about what you're doing. This isn't a game. This is your life. This is my life. God will forgive anything, but he expects us to strive and to honor him, and he expects us to work on ourselves and not just, this isn't a game we're playing. This is our life. It's a physical life, but we have God's spirit after you're baptized, but we're not spirit beings yet. And we have to fight those physical things we have to fight against. Remember, keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity. Paul here, and God wants us to be sincere. And God wants us to keep the truth. The truth. The truth. I believe it was 1995, the last Passover I kept back in the worldwide. And I was in Nashville then, and we would meet only one time of the year we'd meet at this school for Passover, and because that was where we were able to book. And so, as you know, when we keep the Passover Friday evening, Sabbath evening, we will be serious, and you certainly don't want to not say hello and smile, whatever the case may be, but it's not a time to talk about the fact that your 401k is just disintegrated. but it's not a time to, it's time to focus on honoring Jesus Christ. And in that particular year, back when things were really changing, I was back along with, I remember a couple of deacons and deaconesses were back there behind the stage, the curtain was pulled, and we were back there preparing things, getting things ready, and one of the deaconesses said, what's going on out there? Listen to those people. They were laughing, joking. It was like a wake-up call. Something's not right going on out there. It was like any other day. It wasn't there honoring Jesus Christ. It's pretty obvious something wasn't right. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. many examples of washing here, but I just want to focus on a few verses here. In Exodus 30, verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses. He's talking about, you know, preparing things for the service of the priest. He said, "You shall make a laver of bronze and its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. And Aaron and his sons," who Aaron's high priest and his sons, the priest, "shall wash their hands and wash their feet from it." Why? When they go into the tabernacle of meeting. It was a physical act of washing their feet, but it had meaning. It had seriousness, what they were going to. "So you should go in the tabernacle of the meeting, and when they come near the altar to minister, to burn the offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die." That's how serious God was about it. Lest they die. Let's look at Leviticus 10. God was very specific how the priest were to carry out their duties. But some of them didn't take it serious. In Leviticus 10, Aaron, a couple of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, were two of Aaron's sons. Verse 1 of Leviticus 10, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they each took his censer and put fire in it. They put incense on it. They offered profane fire before the Lord." Now I could go back and show this wasn't the way they were supposed to do it. God spelled out to Moses exactly how they were supposed to do it, and Aaron how they were supposed to do it, but they didn't care. Yeah, they didn't care. They were going to do it their way. So they offered profane fire before the Lord. He had not commanded them to do it this way. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Didn't usually do it this way, but he was setting an example. And Moses said to Aaron, well, how do you think Aaron felt? His two boys had died, and I'm sure Aaron was like, what's going on here? Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." God must be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron shut up. Because they weren't glorifying God. They didn't care. So when we come to the Passover, we're there to honor Jesus Christ. And we're there to honor God the Father too, for what they've done for mankind. Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. Here's an example of something that, as we think about what we're about to do here in a few days, this should have even added meaning even more than it normally does, because here's an amazing example. Verse 36 of Luke 7. Then one of the Pharisees, whose name happened to be Simon, he asked him to eat with him. So he asked Christ to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. She was a sinner. Of course, they all were, but she was probably had a lot of problems. So this woman in the city was a sinner when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at Jesus Christ's feet, and she began to weep. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, because she had a repentant attitude. She wanted to change, and she saw that Jesus Christ was something that she wanted to be. She began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped his feet with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and she anointed him with the fragrant oil. And how did the Pharisee handle this? Well, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself saying, this man, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus said this, and let's think about this as we prepare for the Passover. Jesus said this to Simon, I got something to say to you. Simon said, well, teacher, say it. What you got to say? And Jesus said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is a huge amount of money, and the other 50, which is a fair amount, but not near as much as 500. When they had nothing of which to pay, neither one had anything to pay him back, he freely forgave them both. And Jesus said to Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, well, I suppose, in the Greek, that word is a sign of indifference. I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said, you've said rightly. You said rightly. Then he turned to the woman. And he said to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You invited me to dinner. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no water to wash my own feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss or no greeting, but this woman has not ceased kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, which was something they would do to guests a lot of times. This woman, she anointed my feet with fragrant oil, expensive oil. Therefore I say to you, Christ says to Simon, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we don't think we have a lot to be, need to be forgiven in, well, how much do we really love God? And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, who is this person that thinks he can forgive sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's talking a lot about purity, is it not? Now let's turn to Psalm 51. I'm not going to read this entire psalm, but just the first few verses. When we keep the Passover here in a few days, the foot washing ceremony is a vital part of the Passover service. Here's David speaking after he sinned with Bathsheba, and he paid a heavy price for it, but he was crying out to God for forgiveness. In verse 1, Psalm 51, David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, he's asking God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and please cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You and I know we are not worthy to be in the kingdom of God. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But yet, God sees us differently. And God sees all mankind differently once they can get the picture. David was begging for forgiveness. And later, what does God call David? A man after his own heart. Matthew 25. We're going to wrap this up. We know the story in verse 31 through verse 46 is the story of God judging the nations. In verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man, that would be Jesus Christ, when he comes in his glory, he will be glorified when he comes back. And all the holy angels are going to be with him. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations are going to be gathered before him. And again, this is a parable, this is an analogy, but he's showing us something. He's going to separate them one from the other. The shepherd's going to divide the sheep from the goats. He's going to set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And then he's going to go all through this, and he's going to talk about, tell the sheep how, verse 35, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous will say, when did we do this? And he's going to say in verse 40, the king will answer and say, I say, when you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And when I look at brethren, I see those of us in the faith, and quite frankly, mankind in general. Then the others are going to say, well, we did all these things. And he's going to say, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. 1 year at a Passover service during the foot washing ceremony, you know, you never know whose feet you're going to wash, but it just happened to be a friend of mine. He's no longer alive, but he had diabetes. And when I washed his feet, he really didn't have but one or two of his toes. And I felt uncomfortable. I felt, oh, man, poor guy. Not that I didn't want to wash his feet, but I felt, oh, poor guy, he doesn't have any toes. Well, he'll have eternal life. He won't have to worry about physical toes someday. But yet, isn't it amazing what God sees that we can't see? So 3 points, quickly, as we close here, about foot washing. Number one, just make this statement. I won't even turn to a scripture. I think we've looked at enough. Jesus Christ cleanses us. I don't cleanse myself. You don't cleanse yourself. Jesus Christ cleanses us. Number two, we must be clean to be God's servants. We're not perfect. We know that. But we must strive to be the type of people God wants us to be, even though we fall short. 2 Corinthians 6. Just a couple of verses here. Paul again speaking to the Corinthian church. Verse 16, 17, and 18. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? This is for you, Corinthians. You're the temple of the living God. Christians are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I'll dwell in them. I'm going to walk among them. I'm going to be their God. And they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughter, says the Lord Almighty. So we must strive to be clean, to be God's servants. And third, final point, we need to help each other to be clean as well. We need to help each other to be clean as well. That's part of being a Christian, of trying to be an example and helping others. Certainly in the household of faith and mankind in general, we have the opportunity. Philippians chapter 2, final verse. And then we'll close. Philippians 2. Notice what Paul says, verse 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2. And Philippians was not a very wealthy church. Evidently, Corinthian church was, you know, had some wealth. Philippians was a very poor church, financially speaking. So verse 1, Philippians 2. Paul said, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, what does he mean by like-minded? Look, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he goes and talks about the greatness of Jesus Christ, verse 5 through 11 in particular. So we need to help each other to be clean as well. Again, in summation, foot washing is not a ceremony that we just do in the midst of the Passover. It's part of the Passover service. It's something we should strive to do every day of our life. And again, I look at myself, I know I fall short, and I'm sure you look at yourself, and I hope you know you fall short. We all fall short. But as Christians, God the Father and God the Son ask us to help by washing each other's feet.